any parts. It's recorded there. They gave tips as to where you ought to lodge, where you ought to dine, how you ought to tour the parks. They gave ratings for every show, every ride, according to different age groups, so that you know the perfect one for you to use. But the best of all is that they set up a strategy for you to make best use of your time in maximizing the most popular rides and how you could do it all within a day. We arrived at the park early, much earlier than I really desire. We got there about 45 minutes before even opened the doors, and yet when we got there, there were hundreds of people there waiting to get in. Ellie had her strategy page all printed out. She had her map. She has already checked out everything. She knows exact trail that she needs to go first, second, third, fourth. You know, she got that fast pass down. And, you know, I'm going to run over there, grab fast pass here, ride over here, then run over here, grab this fast pass, run over here. Well, you know, we got this thing down. We were ready. We were ready to really rumble. You know, we didn't have kids. We didn't have to slow down for anything. We just zip here, zip there, you know. Well, we were ready. And, you know, we all desire to be ready for big events. You know? You remember the hurricane that we had when Rita came? I'm sure many of us were prepared. You know, we went out and we got our water, we got our battery, we got our canned food. We were ready, you know. And I'm sure some of you that are students that are taking exams, you know, you get ready for the exam. You know, you rewrite your notes, you review your notes, you do extra problem sets, you meet up with your friends to discuss the different topics that you feel that will be on the exam. And you are ready. Or if you have a job interview, you get ready by studying and getting background about the company. You write down thought-provoking questions to the for the interviewers. You got ready. And I'm sure we all desire to be ready for those big events. And you know, the biggest and grandest events going to be coming up sooner than we think. And the question is, are you ready? Are you? What is this big grand event that is coming around the corner? Christ promised before he left that he will come back. Are you ready if he were to come back tomorrow? Are you ready if the end times come sooner than we think? Well, how do we know when will this be? And Scripture gives us many signs leading to his return. Do we know what these signs are? What are some of these highlights? I'd like to cover some of these signs this morning with you so that we would be ready when that time comes. You know, during the past several months, we've been studying through the book of Mark. Jesus and the disciples were in the temple. And Jesus had a very important lesson to teach his disciple concerning about giving. You remember, he and his disciples were on a sign as different individuals came up to offer up their tithes and their offering, they were just watching on the side. You remember the widow that came up and just basically dropped a couple of pennies, and Jesus acknowledged that and says, this is really sacrificial giving. And as they were leaving the temple, the disciples were just looking at the magnificent sight of the temple. The about 100 feet tall building with walls that were marble, the ceiling covered with gold. It was a magnificent sight. And as they were departing, Jesus made a comment concerning about the temple. Matter of fact, he said that the temple, then not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And I'm sure that really plucked the curiosity about the disciples. And notice, I'd like to read to you from Matthew chapter 24. This is a parallel passage to Mark 13 that we just read. It just gives a little bit more detail. Let's take a look in verse 2 and 3. It says, do you see all these things, he asked? I will tell the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciple came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? After Jesus made this astonishing statement concerning about the temple will be destroyed, this magnificent temple that will be destroyed. Shortly after that, the disciples went up to Jesus asking them three questions. So when is this going to happen? This great temple is going to be torn down stone by stone. And he went on to ask concerning about what will be the sign of your coming, because they figure out that this temple that will be destroyed will be associated with his coming back. So when will you come back? How do we know? And they also asked, what are the signs of the end times? How do we know? Are there signs that we will figure out this grand return of the Lord? Are you ready? The Lord to come back soon? Well, we see that Jesus answered these questions of the disciples by talking about different signs. These are not just ordinary signs, they were warning signs, explaining to the people as to what they need to do to prepare for his return. This past week, there was a warning flashing light that came on Grace's car. It read, blinking ones. It was the engine light. Not very good, you know, when you see the engine light flashing on there. And, you know, when there is a warning sign, you know, it's telling us that you should stop whatever you're doing. You better pay attention to something that is at hand that you need to take care of. You have a problem at hand. If you don't take care of it, you're going to have a lot of problem. Well, indeed, we stopped and brought it into the mechanic to get it checked out. In the same way, Jesus is providing warning signs to us. Warning signs to prepare us for His return. And we're going to take a look at some of these warning signs. But as we look through this chapter 13th of Mark, there's a sort of a common theme that threads through this chapter. And there's a couple of phrases that's repeated over and over again. One of them was, watch out. You know, watch out. The other one was, be on your guard. Be on your, and you just keep flashing back and forth. It says, watch out, be on your guard. Warning signs, you know, be ready. You know, are you ready? Well, you know, these warning signs first helps us not to be deceived. Let's look at verse 5 and 6 of Mark chapter 13. And it says, Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceive you. Many will come in my name, claiming that I am he, and will deceive many. Here we see Jesus warning his followers that during these, as they approach the end times, that there will be many false teachers, many that will come to claim to be the Savior. We need to understand that Satan is working behind the scene. There is a tremendous spiritual warfare that's going on, even as we speak. And one of the names that's given to Satan is that he is the great deceiver. He's slimy. He's cunning. He's tricky. He's looking for ways to deceive us, to fool us, to misguide us. Wants to lead us astray to various religious leaders. And those leaders are cult leaders. Distract us from really embracing our Lord. And as you know, through history, there are many, even as we look at what's going on today, such as David Koresh, you know, claiming to be the Savior. And we see that Jesus was warning the people. He says, be careful. Don't be deceived. Because Satan, the great deceiver, is going out to try to fool you, mislead you, misguide you. So these warning signs were given to the people to let them know that, hey, these things are going to come about. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Also, we find out that these warning signs helps us not to be discouraged. Not to be discouraged. For you know, as we look at the end times, there's going to be various unusual things that will happen. And when we know ahead of time of something that will happen, then we will not be alarmed. We will not be shocked. In fact, let's take a look at verse 7 and 8. It says, when you hear the wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. Such thing must happen. But the end is still to come. Nations will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. I can still remember when Ellie was carrying Grace during her pregnancy. And as we were approaching the birth of Grace, the doctors told us that you need to go to the hospital when you sense regular birth pains, and when those birth pains get closer in proximity and greater intensity. You know, when that takes place, you know the baby's coming around the corner. You know, and Jesus used this illustration concerning about birth pains. He says, you would know when Christ will return soon as you observe and witness some of these so-called birth pains. That these birth pains will come in greater frequency and greater intensity. As you see more frequency, more intensity, you know you're getting closer and closer. So what are some of these so-called birth pains? Jesus mentioned several. One's concerned about wars, and there'll be wars against one another throughout the world. Not only that, but we also see various natural catastrophes, such as earthquakes and famine. As we take a look at the past 30 years, there's been a growing number of wars that have taken place throughout the world. There's wars that we're probably not even aware of. But there's tremendous fighting, or nation against nation. There's wars in Uganda, Rwanda, Angola, Somalia. The Kurds in Turkey, in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Bosnia, Lebanon, Sudan, Congo, Cambodia, El Salvador, Nicaragua, Ethiopia. There's wars all over the place. The Lord says as we get closer, there'll be more wars that will take place. But not only that, but we also see earthquakes going to be more frequent and in greater intensity. It's interesting, as I was taking a look at some research in this area, through the centuries, the number of earthquakes has increased rapidly. In the 15th century, there were recorded 115 earthquakes. The 16th century, there was 253, over twice as many. 17th century, 378 earthquakes. 18th century, 640 earthquakes. And look at this big jump. Once we hit the 19th century, you know, 2,119 earthquakes. 20th century, over 5,000. Even as we read in the newspaper during the last couple of days, you know, there's earthquakes in China and Iran that have tremendous devastation. But not only do we see greater frequency, we see these numbers just growing sort of exponentially. Why is this happening? You know? Could this possibly be a sign of birth pain? But also, as we take a look at some research, I noticed that not only does earthquake increase in frequency, but also in intensity. Here are the earthquakes with 7.2 or greater on the Richter scale. 7.2, that's pretty big, you know. I come from California, so every now and then we get the little tremors, but 7.2, that's pretty massive. Before the 1900, it was average of one massive earthquake of 7.2 or higher per decade. Then from the 1900 to 1949, they average three, triple, just like that. 1950s, it tripled again, from three to nine. These are major, massive earthquakes that probably tremendous casualties as a result of it. 1960, 13, 1970s, 56, 1980, 74, 1990s, 125. You see, there's a trend going on here. What's happening? Before, there was hardly any. And then there's a few, one or two here and there. And then 10, then 50, then 100, then, you know, I mean, what's going on here? Is there some pattern going on? There's greater frequency and intensity, the number of earthquakes through time. And thirdly, I talk about famines, as we read in the scripture. The United Nations claims that over 30 million in Africa are now at risk of dying from the most devastating famine in this century. 30 million. That's a lot of people. You know, despite the great advance in food production and food storage techniques, more people are starving today than any time in history. The UN estimates that 1 billion people, 1 billion, are in danger of starvation, while another billion lacks proper nutrition. Are these birth pains that we're experiencing today? As we go on in this passage, Jesus, in the next several verses, warns us about increasing opposition and persecution toward the believers. More than 200 million men, women, and children in more than 60 countries today faces tremendous amount of discrimination, persecution, and even death for upholding their Christian faith. Just recently, we find all over the world, we find these persecution. There was a Nigerian student who was murdered because he proclaimed the gospel and shared it with others. There's an Indonesia pastor that was kidnapped. There's a group of people that attacked Christian publishers in Ukraine. And there's house church leaders arrested in Beijing and face harsh sentences. Christian schools in India are censored for distributing Bibles. There were five Afghanistan's men who placed their trust in Christianity and were converted, but they were killed. And we see persecution throughout the world. In the United States, it's not very popular to be Christians. They despise and look down upon. They're always being picked upon. And that is common. And Jesus says that this mistreatment of Christians will continue to grow as we get closer to the end times. These are just warnings to the believers, so they do not need to be alarmed or to be discouraged. Because really, in spite of all these so-called mishaps, God is in control. And all these signs show that God has a master plan, and the end time is approaching. You know, there were various rides that we took in Magic Kingdom at Epcot. One of the favorites of Ellie was called Test Track. And some of you might have, it's a new ride. It has various sort of unexpected things that will happen, unexpected scary things, you know. But no problem, we checked out the book. tells you everything, and you know, if you know what's going on, then you're more prepared. You're not kind of, oh yeah, I know this is gonna come up, and it's gonna be okay. In the same way, Jesus is giving these warning signs to us, so that we won't be alarmed, that we will not be discouraged, because He's there for us. He's under control. I like for me to highlight one more sign to you, and that's recorded in verse 10. And it reads here, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But Jesus has made a mandate to all his followers to preach the gospel to all nations. And here Jesus is saying that before the final end times, that the gospel will reach all nations. Well, what is happening with the gospel through the ages? There's some study and came up with some interesting data. We look at the next line. In 100 AD, there were 360 non-Christian to every Christian. This is a pretty big ratio. A lot of non-Christians, 360 to 1. But notice, as time moves along, we see that there is changes very rapidly. Moving from 100 AD to 1000 AD, there's 270 non-Christians to every Christian. And when we move to 1500, that ratio dropped to 85 non-Christian to one Christian. And when you get into the 1900, there's a tremendous plunge. There's every two non-Christian, there's one Christian. Oh. Sorry, every 21 Christian, there's Mr. One there. Every 21 Christian, there's one Christian. And in 2000, there's 9.3 non-Christian for every Christian. You know, gospel has really taken off through these decades and hundreds of years. There's some other neat information, and we look at the next line. This is the active believers. How many active believers that's present through these centuries? He has gone from 1 million to 650 million. From year 1000 to 2000. A tremendous growth. You know, 1,650 million active believers today and growing. Another interesting category is looking at the number of so-called people group. Not only language, but culture and so forth. They broke them into people group. How many of them are unreached? If you take a look at that, there were 60,000 unreached people group. But we see today that that number has reduced to 10,000 unreached people group. In other words, more and more believers are going to the remotest parts of the world to share the gospel to those that have never heard, never been exposed to Christianity and good news gospel. A drastic change. I thought it was very interesting. This is in the last column. It speaks about the number of Christian congregation. Now, the number of Christian congregation has grown drastically, exponentially, during the past 1,000 years. It went from one Christian congregation to every 5 unrich people group to 2,000, where the ratio of Christian congregation to unrich people group is 650 to 1. What that's saying is that through these years, more and more churches being established, where more people being rich, and at the same time, the gospel is going further to the remotest part to reach the unrich people. That this ratio has gone small, has increased. There's more and more congregation in proportion to the number of unrich people group. And you know, the Bible says that as we reach when we reach the end times, that the gospel will reach to all nations. You know, there seems to be still a lot of unrich people group, which is 10,000 or so. But can this task be accomplished? I was really excited as I was sort of studying this. If we take this ratio, if there's 650 congregational churches to one unrich people group, if out of every 650 churches, if one of them would be willing to send one of their members out to reach an unrich people group, one out of 650. Voila! The job will be done. We are closer than we think we are. We think about the end times. These warning signs helps us not to be deceived, as we mentioned earlier. We also see that these warning signs to help us not to be discouraged, because God is active and He's doing things all around the world. And lastly, these warning signs helps us to be ready for Christ's return. We need to just keep our eyes open. Read a newspaper. There are things happening. Check out our book. You know, Disney has their book for knowing all those details about the rides, but you know, we have the book here that will give us details as to what will happen at the end times, when Christ will come back. Are we ready if He were to return? You know, when we understand the future, it helps us to respond to today. You know, if the end times is not too far away, how would that influence our behavior? I trust that would make a difference as we think through this. Let's look at verse 31. You see, Jesus gives another hint about the so-called end times. He says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. He says, you know, if you're in that generation, when you're seeing these already birth pains, these signs, there's a good chance that that whole generation will see the rest of it. Scripture says we do not know the time exactly when Christ will return. But these are just some signs to help us to be a little bit more aware
engaging where we might be. Jesus concludes this chapter by giving a parable about an owner of a house going away, leaving the servant's responsibilities to take care of his house. Let's take a look at verse 32 to 37 as we see his concluding words. Verse 32. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and put his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. 35. Therefore, keep watch. Remember I told you from the very beginning that little phrase keep coming up again. Keep watch. Be prepared. Because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or in the midday, or when the rooster crows or at dawn, if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Jesus was challenging his followers to be faithful with the task, just as this owner left and went on a journey, but he's going to come back a little later, gave responsibility to his servants as you take care of my house as I'm gone. Jesus says he's also has gone away, but he's coming back soon. He's given us responsibilities. The great mandate, the great commission that he has given to us is to make disciples of all nations. So are we doing that? He says, we are to be busy. Busy. Being faithful. And not procrastinating. You know, sometimes we think, Dad and Mom's away, or the boss is away. Hey, we can party, and you know. We don't have to worry about things until later. But God says, be faithful with the task that God's given to us. Because we are actually much closer than we think concerning Baal, his return. May we be active bringing people to the saving knowledge of Christ and to build them up to spiritual maturity. Jesus commands us to be on guard, to watch, to be faithful. I strongly encourage you to pay attention to news that are happening around the world. See how that those different things might complement some of the things I've explained to you from Mark chapter 13 today. And as God set forth these warning signs for us, may it help us to be ready for his return. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we know that you're in control and that you have a plan, Father. You left us here. Give us an opportunity to tell others about the gospel, Lord. We see that you are actively throughout the world doing mighty work. Father, may we not just procrastinate. May we not just cruise along. But may we to be a part in finishing that task that you have given to us. Help us to be faithful. We pray in Christ's name.